Well, one of the ways that we praise the name of Jesus is by being His people, and by being His people appropriately. And so let's find out how we may do that this morning by looking in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17 and read to the end of this chapter. This morning, if you're with us, you might notice that generally 1 Timothy is not read during the Christmas season for the telling of the Christmas story, and you would be right in your observations, and that is because we are finishing up a series that we have started at the beginning of the fall entitled, What to Look For When You're Looking for a Local Church? Or, What Kind of Church Do We Want to Be? At GCBC. And one of the things I want to point out today is that we want to be a body who acts appropriately in terms of her leadership and the congregation. And so let's look at these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and You give us joy in Christ, and yet You also shepherd us in Your Word to know how to be Your people, and how we are to interact with one another, and obviously to interact before You. I pray this morning, Father, that you would teach us as Your Scripture has been read, as Your Spirit is, I pray, in our midst. I pray You would apply Your Word to our lives and to the life of this particular local body of believers, Lord. May what is said in Your Word be true for us and in us for all to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we have been in this series on what to look for in a local church. And today brings us to the close of a series of descriptions that we've been looking at in the Word of God as to what a local body ought to look like, how it should be interacting, how it should act and behave and believe. And this morning, we're coming to the last description, and the next week, to give you a little bit of a clue, next week we'll look at, well, once you find a church that's mostly like the description that we've given, because we said there is no perfect church. So for those of you who are on the hunt for the perfect church, stop looking for that church. Look for a church that is mostly in line with the Scriptures. Once you find a church like that, what do you do? Or what if you perhaps find yourself in the midst of the church that we've looked at today, including today, 11 characteristics, what if none of them are evident? What do you do? Do you have to leave a church that only gets 6 out of the 11 right? Are you allowed to leave a church that only gets 6 out of the 11 right? Well, those are some of the issues that we'll be looking at next week. Today I want to finish up on what we should be looking in a positive sense. So if you've got your worship guide out in your sermon notes, the idea for today is that we are to look for a people who promote godly and gracious relationships between leadership and laity. Look for people who promote godly and gracious relationships between leadership and laity. The word there, laity, is sort of a technical term, just simply means those who are not in leadership position. And so that's what that word laity means, L-A-I-T-Y. Look for people who promote godly and gracious relationships between leadership and laity. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am very uncomfortable preaching this sermon today. And the reason why I'm uncomfortable is, if I'm not careful, it can come across looking very self-seeking. But there's no guarantee that this week I won't die. And I need to have been able to say to the Lord, I've taught your people what kind of leadership to look for. I need to be able to say, yes, I've tried as best as I know to preach the whole counsel of God. And so my focus when I'm looking at this, just so we get it out in the open, my focus when I'm looking on this is not here. It's for your sake, that you may know if indeed I die this week, what kind of leaders to look for, how to interact with the leadership that we have. For you leaders, who maybe I have not said these words to in a while, for you to rehear, this is how we are to interact with the rest of the congregation. And so, I'm a little uncomfortable preaching, but you know what? This is the Word of God, and I'm tasked to preach the Word of God, and so let's go. And the first area that I want us to look at this morning, as we're looking at this issue of godly and gracious relationships, I want to look first at the leadership. Concerning the leadership. These verses have something to say concerning the leadership of a church. And first off, I want us to see from these verses that there is an assumption of authority. There is an assumption of authority. There is one chief shepherd. And his name is not Ken. There is one chief shepherd, and his name is Jesus. This is why I wanted to sort of make this known to us at the very beginning of our worship service. The one who has promised to perfectly shepherd God's people is God the shepherd, the good shepherd, who laid down his life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And yet, God has not left us. Now that Christ is now physically at the right hand of the Father, Christ has not left us just to meander on our own or come about or interact with one another or go forward without some form of help, some form of leadership in the flock. There is an assumption, Paul says to Timothy. Now, you may not know, but Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is a young pastor at the church of Ephesus. Okay, he's a young pastor. I would encourage you to read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and hear the words that Paul has to give to this young pastor of a very cosmopolitan church. And in verse 17, he just out the gate says, the elders who rule well. There's an assumption that in the midst of this church that Timothy is the pastor of, there is this group of leadership called the elders. The word there simply means overseers. It means to manage, to stand before. So there was a group of men, though the word is male in the text, and if you look over in 1 Timothy 3, you'll see that those who are called to the position of elders are supposed to be men. Those who are elders, they are to stand before the congregation, and they are to lead the congregation. They are to manage the congregation. They are to protect the congregation. They are in the manner of shepherding, for this word can be used in that way as well. They are to stand before their flock, leading them to where they should be going and protecting them from outside threats. Paul does not give an argument why there should be elders. We can do that. We won't do that today. We do that in our prospective members class, why there are elders. He just assumes in this church there are going to be elders. And in fact, when you read any of Paul's writings, either to Timothy or to Titus or to some of the churches, you'll see that he is continually reflecting the desire on his part that there should be a plurality of leaders who are responsible for the flock, who have it in their heart not to lord over the flock, or not to be pampered by, but rather to serve the flock. There is an assumption of authority. It is absolutely true that in Christ Jesus, We are all a kingdom of priests. Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter. We are reminded of that even by the disciple John in the first chapter of the Revelation. It is true that we are all priests, and yet God, in His care for His church, has put forth together a class of believers, not super believers or better than thou believers, but there is a group of believers who are responsible for the affairs of the church, and they are the elders. Now, today, although Paul is describing this group, the elders who rule well, I want us to perhaps in our minds, and I'll show us some other verses in a moment, I want us to consider that there are other leaders that God has given us. There are the leaders that we would call deacons, as they lead in member care. Okay, elders are responsible for leading in the preaching, teaching, prayer ministry of the congregation. The deacons are leaders in member care. There are those who perhaps have other leadership roles that they have. There's the missions team who helps to lead our congregation in the area of missions. There are those who are leading in the area of property in terms of stewardship of what God has given us here. And so I want us to be thinking some of these principles beyond just this face or the face of the elders. Think in terms of all those who lead. But the elders, it says here, who rule well. Well, that word rule, that states there that the elders are not just referees who let everything go and they just sort of make sure everyone's fighting fairly. No, the elders are supposed to take leadership responsibility, not to rule like under one's thumb, but to manage and take care of and, like I said, oversee the affairs of the church. Now, if there are four elders in this church, and there are five deacons, and if anybody thinks that what I'm calling for here is some sort of autocratic control, well, let's just nip that in the bud now and say, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to see where elders are expected to lead, manage, stand before, that they are expected to oversee, a great responsibility here. But notice here that it's not with any sort of power trip in mind. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, says the Word of God, therefore I exhort the elders, so now even Peter is aware that there are elders among the churches, plurality of leaders, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. So much imagery there in terms of relationship between those who are leading and the flock, the laity. Shepherds are in the midst of their flock. They're intimate with their flock, knowing them one by one, caring for them. Shepherd the flock of God, not shepherd your flock. But shepherd the flock of God, no ownership there, simply stewardship. I must give answer one day to the owner, so must also the other elders and leaders of the church. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Well, if the eagerness is not for gain, if the eagerness is not for money, well, what am I eager for? I'm eager for you to grow. I'm eager for God to be glorified by seeing His sheep fed the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So, we are to be examples worthy of imitation. We're going to see that again over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Nor yet as lording it over. Okay, notice the humility there. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, as if any of us need to be reminded, hey, you're not all that. the chief shepherd will come again, and we wait for him. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the idea is that, yes, there is leadership. There is authority assumed to be in the presence of a congregation of believers. That authority is not to be misused. It is not to be mismanaged. It is to be used for the good of the congregation. It is from a heart that cares not so much about oneself, but about those that he is serving. And so there is an assumption of authority. There is a group of men in a local congregation who are tasked with, responsible for, giving care and direction to the congregation. Well, this is a Baptist church. You may not know that. I want to be clear about who we are. Why do I say that? Why do I say that is significant? Because we are a Baptist church with elders. And for some, historically, that's a new thing. In recent times, it's a new thing, but historically, that's the way it used to be. Up until the early 1900s. Well, which is it? Because my Presbyterian friends, they have elders, and it's the elders who run everything. What do you say regarding a Baptist church? Well, we are Baptists. We believe that in certain matters, the congregation is the final authority. For instance, in the issue of discipline, Jesus himself said in Matthew 18 on the issue of discipline, what happens if Joshua comes to me and I don't listen to him in terms of a matter of sin, then he is supposed to, perhaps if another brother has witnessed this, he's supposed to go get them and they're supposed to come to me, two or three others, and if they still cannot win my heart, they cannot convince me, then they are to what? Go to the elders? They might, as just an extra step of making sure a small group is trying to confront me, they might. But ultimately, what? Let's take them to the church. In the book of Corinthians, when there's that whole issue of the man who is having inappropriate relationships with his stepmother, it is to the church that Paul addresses his words, "Why are you letting this go? Why are you permitting this?" It's to the church that he addresses. So, as a Baptist, I am very strong in terms of congregational accountability, congregational responsibility, congregational coming together in one mind as a congregation, as we put together what we understand to be God's will for our church. And yet, the same Word of God that talks about congregationalism also talks about there being those who are responsible for leading. And so although we have elders, the elders don't rule and trump the congregation. Now, the congregation may decide by majority that you want to do something. But that doesn't necessarily mean the majority is right. The elders then have to decide what they're going to do as men of God. But the elders are supposed to lead, bring along, point to the direction they understand God is bringing us to a congregation. And as long as we are leading according to the precepts of Scripture, there's a willingness then hopefully to follow. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But there is an assumption of authority. All right, secondly, in this text, I want to see, though, because there is this issue of authority, there is also a caution in consecration. A caution in consecration. There is this group of those who are leading, and because they have such a weighty responsibility, be careful who you lay hands on. Be careful who you ordain or consecrate to the ministry of the elders. He says here in verse 21, "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality." Verse 22, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby show responsibility for the sins of others." When a congregation and elders seek the face of God for an elder, we don't go just with the one who is the newest and the most handsome in the congregation. But we don't go necessarily with the one who's the most eloquent speaker. We don't go with the one who is perhaps the most evident giver in a congregation. We go with the one who, after seeking out the face of God, maintains the precepts of what an elder or a deacon or one in leadership ought to maintain. And we're going to look at these expectations in just a moment. But there's a caution in consecrating. That's why, although the congregation speaks to the issue of this is who we think that the body of Christ ought to consider for eldership, the elders then have a season of praying and interviewing and asking tough questions for anyone who would want to be an elder, and then that is brought back to the congregation. That's why we have that process. There's a slowness in the calling out of elders in the church, because there should be a caution, as even Paul tells Timothy, do not be too hasty. Observe them for a while and make sure of your activities. Be cautious in consecration. So concerning the leadership, we see that this passage gives us some indication of an assumption of authority. There is to be some leadership in the midst of a body, yet you need to be careful who you are calling into leadership, because, number three, there is an expectation of excellence. There is an expectation of excellence. The word there, the elders who rule well. Those of us who are in leadership roles in this congregation, the flock deserves nothing less than our best. One, because their souls are at stake. And two, how we serve is a reflection of the manner in which we want to give glory to God. We want to just slide by in our leadership roles, or then we're just sliding by and seeking to give glory to God. Not just when I eat and drink, but whatever I do, including my leadership, it is to be done for the glory of God. To be done with excellence is the expectation. Perfection is not excellence. Okay? I'm so thankful that Paul never in this text calls elders, deacons, leadership in the church to be perfect. Now, is perfection what we strive for? Yes. But if you wait for elders or an individual to be perfect before you call them as such, you'll never have leadership in a church. But we are to do what we can do with excellence. Are to be considered worthy of double honor. We're going to get to that in a moment. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Sometimes in the Greek language, there are like hidden pictures of what the word means in English. And in the Greek, this work hard is nothing more than vigorously to the point of sweat. It's not easy to be in the leadership of a congregation. We are expected to sweat. We are expected to almost, the word is almost to the point of exhaustion, give ourselves to the congregation, to the point of fatigue. Now, when this expectation of excellence in this text with ruling well, of working hard, well, at what are we to be excellent? At what measure is it supposed to be seen that we are working hard? Well, I think, obviously, in the text that we're giving, preaching and teaching. I mean, you can tell, can't you? But those of you who still eat at home, somebody else is cooking the majority of your food, or maybe you go out to eat. Do you not know the difference between a meal that's just sort of last minute thrown together and a meal that there's some attention, attentiveness given to, and really some labor given to? I mean, the difference between when I cook and when Naomi cooks, it's vast. Dad just goes in the refrigerator, throws the leftovers together. That's what you're having for supper. Mom, meanwhile, has nice detail. This is your meat portion, and this is your vegetable portion. This is, something else in the corner here that's for maybe some sort of dessert. Dad, it all gets lumped together. We, however, are to work hard and well. We are to give some definition to what it means to rule well. You know when somebody is not doing their job well, if you know what their job is. Well, for elders, it's preaching and teaching. And in Acts 6, there's this expectation of praying as well. Praying and leading the congregation in that direction also. But then there's so much more. Is it not expected that one who is called with certain, you know, when you are hired at a job and we are looking for these certain characteristics, do they stop expecting those certain characteristics to be true of you once you start carrying out the job? No. They expect you actually to grow in them. And so listen to some of these characteristics that are expected of at least elders to be above reproach. There's not supposed to be any open, ongoing, blatant sin in my life that not only you, but the outside world is supposed to be able to point to. We're to be devoted to our wives, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, self-controlled, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not pugnacious. That's the word there for fighting. Not contentious. And you can fight, by the way, not just with your hands, leaders. You can fight with your words. Not contentious. We're to be gentle, not materialistic. Managing our households well. Having a good reputation even among unbelievers. Loving what is good, just, devout. Not just, not new converts. These are outlined for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, over in Titus, I believe it's chapter 2. These descriptions of who the leaders are and what their characteristics are. Well, it is right for the congregation to be expecting that when we see these characteristics, it's our desire to excel in them for the good of the congregation. There's another maybe warm passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there Paul gives some description to Timothy, evidently in a difficult situation, how he is to be exercising his authority. Now in verse 22, now flee of 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captive by him to do his will. What is it that you're expecting from your leadership? Let it come from the pages of Scripture. Be praying for your leadership that they would excel, that we would excel in, be excellent in these expectations of Scripture. The Word of God has certain expectations of those who are in leadership, and it is that we should be excellent in our duties, that we should rule well and work hard at what we have been tasked with. And then lastly, concerning the leadership, there is not only the assumption of authority and caution in consecration as we call out men to serve the Lord in this congregation, expectation of excellence. Fourthly, there is to be a pursuit of purity. Verse 22, in Paul's words to Timothy, keep yourself, and depending on your translation, it puts it positively, keep yourself pure, or in the New American it says, keep yourself free from sin. Look, pray for, be leaders whose mouths and minds and hands and lives are engaged with those things that bring honor to God. Now for Timothy, he took this so seriously that in verse 23, Paul has to give him some personal word here. For Timothy, he was so much pursuing the issue of purity that he did not want to be accused by those in the church or outside of the church of being a drunk or somebody who was being controlled by drink, that he would not drink any wine. And so because he would not drink any wine at all, okay, so his stomach began to be upset and he would have, in Paul's words, frequent ailments. Well, why is this? Well, it's because in Timothy's day, the water sources would be polluted. And it's not like what we have here, and we just go to the tap and we turn it on and that water's been filtered and cleansed, and if anything, it almost smells like the chlorine with which it was treated with at some point. And so there's nothing living in there that's going to make us sick, as long as all the systems are working correctly. But in Timothy's day, the water had all sorts of organisms in it. And the reason why they would drink some wine with their meals was to help kill those organisms. It was a matter of healthiness. And it wasn't the same kind of wine that we would have at our dinner now. It was watered down even then. And so Paul's saying, yes, keep yourself pure, but Timothy, you know, let's take care of yourself too, so that you can go on and take care of the flock. The issue in verse 23 is not a reflection that Paul was telling Timothy to be light on sin, but a recognition of Timothy's heart that he wanted to do all that he could, even if it meant him getting sick repeatedly over time. He wanted to do all that he could so that he could be known for and seen as pure by the congregation. Paul then gives these words: the sins of some are quite evident, going before them to judgment. This most likely has to do back up with laying on the hands of anyone too hastily. Hey, don't be too hasty. Spend some time. Watch the men. You're going to see, if you just watch the men, this difficulty comes out pretty quick. And you already know that they're not going to be qualified for elder in this context. Some of them, you're not going to find out about their sins until after everything has taken place. And there's a means by which that can be addressed. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident. Those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Those of us who are in leadership positions in this church, do you hear the emphasis of the passage is upon us? Yes, we have authority, but that authority brings responsibility. That responsibility is to take care of, give our lives for, even if it means paining ourselves, giving our lives for the betterment of the flock. We are to serve with excellence the congregation. Now, having looked at the matters concerning the leaders of the congregation, I want us to take just a few moments to look at the matters concerning the laity of the congregation. Matters concerning the laity. And really, leadership, the laity's response ought to be a mere, easy response to our good leading. Much like the passage in Ephesians 5 where it talks about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And you know, husbands, we sometimes get tempted to point that verse out, and then we lose the fact that the next, was it, 9 verses have to deal with the husband. And the implication there is, husband, if you were doing what you should be doing in terms of loving and providing and self-sacrificing yourself for your wife, then it would be easy for her to be able to submit herself to you. Well, in the same manner, as we're looking at this issue of honor, hey, leaders, don't start there. Start at our responsibility. Are we leading well? Are we ruling well? Are we teaching and preaching? And are we overseeing? Are we guiding the flock to the point of personal exhaustion? But there are two matters concerning the laity. One, much more positive. The other, a bit on the negative side, but we have to deal with that too. On the positive side, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching. Well, what does that mean? What is What a double honor. And if you do a study in the commentaries, here's the answer. Question mark. Got lots of ideas of what this could mean. Maybe it's some amount that was given to widows earlier in the passage. The same word is used there, the honor. Give some recognition to the widows. Well, those who lead ought to get double the honor. Well, is that money? Is that preference? Is that spending time with somebody? Is that treating them honorably? Question mark there. The issue of honor can and does include finances, but as you see it played out in the rest of Scripture, it's not limited to finances. And so that there is some element of, even if there's some vagueness, that the needs of those who are leading are taken care of, and those needs may be material, but maybe they're emotional too. Maybe they're personal. So that those who are leading well are shown by those that they are leading, that they are valuable to them. How can you, as the congregation, show those who lead honor? And there's a passage in Hebrews I want to point you to. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look over there for just a moment. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, there's actually a word there for the leaders again. As the writer of Hebrews says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So, we leaders are to be examples of the faith, and others should be watching us and imitating us as a result of watching our lives. But then over in verse 17, here's this word that maybe be one that we could chew on for a while this afternoon or in the days ahead. How can I honor those who are who lead? Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. One way to honor leadership is to follow them. Again, as long as you have a clear understanding of their reasoning, you understand that what they're doing is according to Scripture, what their goal is, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not asking you as a congregation to do anything in any way that is sinful, even in the shadow of sinfulness. As long as that's there, then obey them and submit to them. For this great reason, leaders, listen. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Those of you who are in the congregation, and you know, let's just think through this for a moment. You're going to say, "Well, why should I? How can I trust them? How should I know that they're going to be doing that which is best for the congregation? Why should I submit to them?" Which really is just a spirit of rebelliousness, if you're not careful. But let's just say you're trying to be discerning, because you know, because you took time to watch over these men, and you continue to watch over them. You realize before you consecrated them that they understood that in their activities they would have to give an account of themselves to God for their leadership over you. They are going to have to stand responsible before God one day. Leaders, please understand that you are not laboring for the pleasure of the congregation. You are laboring for the well done of God. We are not laboring out of fear of the congregation. We labor with a reverent eye towards God. Now, how can we honor them? Let them do this with joy and not with grief. So that one way to honor those who are leadership is to help them to do and fulfill what they're doing with a sense of joy in their heart and not causing them grief. And why? For this would be unprofitable for you. As
a congregation, it is good for you to honor, to make it a joy for those who are serving you, to serve you, for when they are joyful in serving you, it's for your good.
So honor those who serve well.
Well, Pastor Ken, how can we honor you?
You do already. Can I just say that? You do already. There's no material thing that my family needs that we do not have. And that is in part by your honoring us and being faithful in that. We are told by your words or your cards or your calls or your emails, we are told that you are thankful to us. You honor us by telling us that you pray for us. You do that for the other leaders as well. Is there something left to do? Then go home and pray. Lord, how else may I honor those who serve well? So there is a heart to honor. That was those of you who are looking at me for the fill-in-the-blank moment. There's a heart to honor. And then lastly, there is this other issue we have to address. In the life of a group of people, none of whom are perfect, there may be times when feelings are hurt or something is done wrong. But let us be, so number two here under concerning lady, let us be careful with accusations. There is this understanding that even in amongst the elders, there may be some wrongdoing here. Look at verse 19. Oh, by the way, can I just insert this real quick? When Paul says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." I want you to look at your Bibles if you have them there. I want you to notice something. Both those phrases are in quotation marks. But only one of those phrases is in all caps. You see that in your English translations? This is what's going on. That first phrase, "you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," is a reference to an Old Testament scripture. And if you have your cross-reference there in the column, it's telling you it's Deuteronomy 25:4. But in the second phrase, it's a quotation of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Why is that important? Because even in that first generation of believers, the Gospel of Luke was considered to be Scripture from the Holy Spirit. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." I just wanted to point that out to you. Sorry, we got a little bit off track. So let's go back to this issue of being careful with accusations. The Bible, in its openness and honesty, realizes that there may be moments in which there is something going on where there is a right for complaint, and there may be some instances where it is right to ignore complaints. Verse 19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Those who continue in sin, so there is not perfection expected here. There may be a sin issue to deal with. Rebuke in the presence of all. That rebuke might come in the form of elder so-and-so, leader so-and-so. We call on you as a congregation to cease this activity if you wish to remain as a leader. It may be that we need for you to cease this activity if you wish to remain a member of this church. Some form of rebuke may be necessary in the presence of the entire congregation so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. This is the whole purpose of church discipline to begin with. Church discipline is called for the purpose of loving the one who is in error, to call them into accordance with the Scriptures, and it's also to teach the rest of the congregation that what is being corrected or reprimanded is wrong for any of us. It's a form of discipleship and edification of the saints. But you see here that, if you just got this complaint that so-and-so
You know, and are we not all, prick us and we bleed, press us and we're flesh, go far enough and there's just brittle bone? I mean, we all have idiosyncrasies, we all have things that bother us, and sometimes somebody in leadership can do something that presses up against one of our pet peeves, but it's not really scriptural. But if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll start complaining about this person in leadership because they're pressing in on a pet peeve, not because they're doing anything anti-scripture. Be careful with those kind of accusations where you're just mouthing off to somebody else because an elder or a leader is doing something that you don't like, but push comes to shove, you don't have any scripture to stand on. Be careful, and I want to say this with genuine love and affection, be careful in bringing complaints against God's leaders. And I'll just take you to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And read the story, and the people of Israel were yet again grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And God tells Moses, stand back, because I'm going to consume them all. God doesn't take grumbling and complaining against the leaders lightly. Sends a plague. And they start dying. And except for Aaron and Moses standing before God making sacrifice for the people, none of them would have survived. Now, I don't say that to say, you know, to let me get away with things. Or at any of the other leadership. I'm just saying, be careful when you grumble against the Lord's leadership because He does not take it lightly. But there may be a time when something needs to be said. And there's an agreement amongst two or three of you that something is scripturally amiss. Maybe a personality issue where a leader is constantly browbeating or berating or chewing out those around them. Now, that's an issue that needs to be taken up. But to do so carefully. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except. Not just do not receive an accusation, let the elders or the leadership get away with everything. No, not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, in doing this, Paul is asking Timothy just to uphold the method of discipline that Jesus himself addressed, even in regards to the elders, for the elders are not above correction. Leadership is not above correction. Leaders must be careful to remember that. And it might be one thing when somebody wants to complain about something and they're just sort of nibbling on our one ear and it's one voice and we understand, okay, I need to be praying about this. Maybe there's something here I need to hear. But at the same time, if it's only one voice, but if it becomes two or three or four voices, we don't need to turn deaf ears much longer. We need to gather together, perhaps, and pray and listen. So, this morning I want us to, as we're thinking about a church body, and what kind of church body do we want to be? What kind of church body maybe are you looking for? Those of you who are here today and your guests, and you've been listening to this series on church, on what kind of church to look for. One of the things I want us to see from this scripture is that look for a church where there's a goodly, a godly, and a gracious going back and forth between the leadership and the congregation, the laity. They use that word just for alliteration, leadership and laity. That there's a godly and gracious relationship, that the leaders are pouring themselves out for the sake of the flock, and the flock are acting appropriately back towards the leadership, both with an honor and a willingness to appropriately hold accountable their leaders.
And this brings us to the end of the message for today. And I wrestle with how to close this out. And I think this is what I want to do. I want to call us to a time of prayerfulness. And I want to go through, and I simply want to read the 11 characteristics of the kind of church that we should be looking for. I want to read through the 11 characteristics of the church we want to be. And have us to begin praying. If I read one and you say, that's us. We've got that one. To take a moment in the quietness and just thank the Lord for that. And ask the Lord how you can be a part of making that even more true in the days ahead. Maybe if I read one and you realize, you know, that's an area where grace is weak. Begin to pray the Lord would strengthen us and pray the Lord would fit us more in that area to bring Him glory and honor. Because this is the deal regarding our being a good, godly, biblical church. It's good for those who are God's people. And it's good so not to speak against the name of our Christ in the community in which we live. Because nobody likes to visit churches with bad reputations. And if somebody isn't even willing to visit us, for some of us, how will we know that they will hear and experience who we are? So the issue ultimately is not how well we are talked about. The issue is ultimately how well our God is talked about, as we represent Him as a body. And so maybe in some of these we'll pray prayers of thanksgiving, of praise, of wonder, of awe. Maybe in some of these, Lord, how can I think we're weak here. How can I help? How can we be strengthened in this area? And so let's begin to pray. Our Father, we are so weak, but thankfully in Your Word and in Your Spirit You strengthen us. And we want to be the bride of Christ that is pure and blameless. And we understand that in one sense we are one body, one portion of the body of the bride that will one day be gathered for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we understand that You are even now perfecting us and washing us and making us spotless and blameless and making us more into the image of Your Son. We understand that when we think of the whole body, the universal church. But Lord, when we think about this local body, we want to be all that You want us to be. So Lord, as You look at us, as we have spent time with this body, do we see, are we a people who never get over the majesty, might, mercy of God? Are we of those who always make much of You? Lord, are we a body made up of a people who never get tired of drinking and feeding and hearing and heeding whatever the Bible has to say? Father, are we a people who are showing that we depend on You because we depend on prayer? Father, are we a people who live well with one another, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, gently correcting one another, praying for one another, mourning with one another, rejoicing with one another? Are we a people who live well with one another? Father, are we a people who seek to travel on the highway of holiness? Are we a people who remain true to the true gospel of salvation from sinfulness and the wrath of God only found in Jesus alone, by faith alone, through your grace alone? Are we a people, Lord, who would rather serve than be served? Are we a people, Lord, who seek to keep your attributes and your actions at the center of our worship? Father, are we a people who are excited about and engaged in biblical church growth, the expansion of your church here on earth? And are we a people who desire to grow personally in Christ? Father, today, as we speak of leadership and laity, as we speak of those who have such great responsibility in shepherding and in overseeing, and those who are being shepherded, are our relationships godly and gracious towards each other? O Lord, make us to be even more this kind of church. We pray these things in Jesus' name.